Wow, that was great. Just to be up front right here and hear the voices of God's people with one voice, just praising Him and seeking Him and asking the most important question that we can answer that God wants us to see, and that is, how great is our God? How great is our God? You know, our ability to worship depends upon how great we see Him. And creation can reveal some general things about Him. But God has decided to leave, even though He's not physically going to come down here and speak like I am. He's not going to walk these aisles and sit down next to you, Patty, and put His arm around you and comfort you. He does that spiritually in our hearts. And He speaks and reveals Himself through His Word. We can try to seek Him other ways, but we'll never really understand the depths of His heart if we don't listen to what He's trying to tell us personally and allow, through faith, the hearing of God's Word to make it come alive and to produce faith in our hearts. And it is amazing what God can do in a life that has ears that are open to listen and eyes that are open to see and a heart that's willing to obey. And that's what we want. We want to know Him and to allow His presence to just change who we are. Change the way we think, change how we feel. Now, this is not a test, because I didn't give out that booklet and tell you to memorize the verses. Some of you may have memorized some of the verses because they struck to you, or they jumped out to you. But the idea behind it, and I learned this a long, long time ago, I can't remember exactly when, but somebody told me, because when I was young, I memorized a lot of scripture. And as you memorize scripture and you're trying to remember the exact wording and the reference, it comes a point where that becomes hard to juggle. And if you're not watching out, scripture can go from being a joy of God speaking and revealing things to you to a job to remember what it is. And I was starting to kind of get in that place, and someone told me, and this has been something that has stayed with me, the goal of Scripture is not to be able to know and speak Scripture. The goal of Scripture is for you to think scripturally. It's to be able to take those words of God and ingest them, and to let them nourish your soul and strengthen your soul and change the way you think, so that your thoughts are now becoming His thoughts and your perspective is His perspective, and you just see life, you see people, you see your circumstances, you see your response, you see them differently because God has revealed his perspective to you. And so having scriptures that jump out to you and letting them repeat in your mind and meditating on those and letting them sink in, so that it takes time to change the way you think. We all are trained and have default thinking. And this is one that has sat with me for a long time. I can't remember when, but you've heard me mention it several times since we've been in this, because it's so essential to what God wants to do. It's essential to what God wants to do in your life, and it's essential to what God created you for to do in your life through the place that He created you to be. And so I'm just going to ask you, if somebody's got this, that's fine. If you don't know it, it's not like it's a game. I'm not going to give any big prize to anyone who knows the answer to this one, but somebody might also have it in. This verse that we've been looking at, it says, "Then he added, Son of man, let all of my words," what? Yes, "sink deeply into" where? Your heart first. This needs to be something that every Christian realizes. It's a foundational starting block. You're not going anywhere in your relationship with Christ if you don't let the things that he says be something he's saying to you to renew your mind and transform your heart and to change you into the image of Christ. And that's not going to happen with a shallow reading. It's not going to happen with shallow thinking. And so before you can be used of God, because what's done of the flesh is of the flesh, but what's done of the Spirit is of the Spirit. We're not telling people about Jesus. We're not telling them the plan of salvation. I knew the plan of salvation for years before I realized that God was real and he was speaking to me and that he wanted to change who I was and that I even needed saving. I heard the words, I knew the words, but I didn't realize that God was there and there was something that was far bigger than what I was experiencing. That had to be spiritually revealed to me. I had to know I needed salvation before I wanted it, before I would even consider thinking about it. And so what happens in our heart is what we're communicating, not words about who Jesus is. We're communicating that Jesus is alive in our heart and he's made a difference, and this is what he's transformed my thinking. This is why I have peace. This is why I respond the way that we are a testimony of the presence of God in our lives. And that doesn't happen if the words of God haven't sunk deep into our hearts first. A lot of times people study the Bible so they can share it with somebody else. God gave you that word to change you so that you can be an ambassador for Christ because you represent him. And you're only as effective as that happens. And so it says, let everybody it's speaking to, parenting, everything you're talking about, let all of my words sink deep into your heart first. And then it goes on, it says, listen to them what? Listen to them carefully. For who? For yourself. Isn't that interesting? But we don't study so we can know things so we can tell other people. We study so that we can experience God and be changed by him. And that is the foundation of everything that God wants for you. You want peace? You're going to have to listen to God. You're going to have to understand who he is. We sing, how great is our God? Well, let me tell you something. If you don't stop and think and meditate and read God's scriptures where he's trying to tell you how great he is and you think about it, you can read and sing and talk about how great God is but never really realize how great God is. But if you realize how great God is, let me tell you, you don't have any problem with peace. There's a lot of people who cannot bring themselves to forgive. They can't bring themselves to let something go if they've been treated unfairly by someone else or wronged or even just talked about. But if you are able to listen to God and realize who you are as separated from him and how your life is actually working against everything he's trying to accomplish, and that even though you were a huge problem in the kingdom of God, he still loved you and sent Jesus Christ to find you. And he opened your eyes and spoke to you when you didn't want to listen. You had other things on your agenda. And he called you and Christ died and he opened your eyes to realize Christ died on that cross for me. It wasn't just other people, it was me too. He took that punishment for me so that I would know that God forgives me for everything. That he wipes the slate clean, that I am now righteous in his sight and regardless of what I've done in the past. And some of you are like me, when I was younger, I got angry at God because I didn't get what I wanted. I have taken my fist and shook it in the air and cursed God. And yet he forgave me. I know there are a lot of people in here that if you unleashed your anger like that at them and you cursed them and said things to them, they would never forgive you because we're not like God. We don't forgive like God does. We get offended. We don't have the patience of God. We don't have the perspective that God has of what someone could be if love could change their hearts. But God saw us that way. And if we can see and capture and understand God's great love and mercy for us, and then he adds grace onto it. He doesn't just forgive us, But he helps make us something wonderful. He gives us experiences like you had and like you just told us about. He makes our life worthwhile. That's God's goal for us, no matter what kind of rebel we were. When I see the heart of God, I want that. And it changes me. And so I am a forgiving person. Why? Because I've disciplined myself to do what God tells me? No. Because I let all of his words sink deep into my heart and I saw him as he is. And it changes everything about what I see and what I think and what I feel. There is no ministry without that. Not real ministry. There's an illusion of it that the church propagates to be able to help people feel like God is with them so that they'll come and they'll listen. And they can, and they'll give money. And they'll fill up the pews and make the church feel like it's successful. But it's the reality of Christ in our lives that is what church is about and what Christianity is about. And it starts with listening carefully to yourself. And that's what that first booklet was about. If you can't discipline yourself to get away from Netflix and to get away from YouTube and to get away from TikTok or get away from the video game, if you can't find any time to be able to spend at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words and letting him save you, letting him rescue you from the worldly thinking that puts you at odds with him, then the fact is he's not important to you. Something else is more important if you cannot find that time. And that's just the basic bottom truth that the church doesn't want to say that has made it so weak and has made it so shallow. And the thing that excites me is that we have lots of people in this church that are seeking God. They're growing in their ability to listen, to understand, and to grow. Let me tell you, I have no idea what God is going to do, but I have seen over the years him growing and doing and expanding the work that he's doing through people and changing lives. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing for us to see and for us to hear. But after we've let those words sink deep into our heart and after we have listened carefully for ourselves and let God change us, then we go what? We go to your people in exile. That's interesting because part of listening to God and letting his words sink deep into my heart first and listening carefully for myself includes me seeking God with others who are trying to call on the Lord with a pure heart. In other words, my mind cannot comprehend all that God's trying to say to me. Dave's got a different mind. Alan's got a different mind. Sean's got a different personality. He's got a different mind too, but you know what I'm saying. Carter, you know, and so as we share what God has told us, he opens our minds to be able to see, well, there's a lot more there than I would have seen by myself, so we grow together. That's not going in this sense to those in exile. Exile are people who are separated from God. They're in this world, but they have no real relationship with God. God doesn't speak to them and guide them. And when I say speak, I mean he doesn't tug on their hearts to whereas they're not sure exactly why, but they know what God is saying. They're not sure exactly why, but they know what God wants them to do. They have a peace in their heart that they're going to be able to get through a certain thing and that God is at work somehow and that his timetable, we just got done singing, his timetable is much different than ours. And we can trust that and we can rest in that because he confirms in our heart that he is in control, that he is the king. But after our hearts are strong in faith, we go to those who are in exile because it's not the words of the message. It's the heart and the presence of Christ that's delivering the message through us. And they don't just hear it, but they're able to see at least a little shadow of it. And what do we say to them? The message that has been taken out of the gospel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Whether you see it or not, God created everything. He rules everything. He knows everything. He knows how it fits together. His ways are the only ways that work. When we go a separate way and do it our way, there's these unintended consequences we didn't realize were going to happen. But we never end up where God wants us to be if we won't listen and follow God. We never are smart enough to figure out how to orchestrate our lives so that our life, our family's life, our friends, workplace, it doesn't matter. It's never going to be what God intended, and we're never going to see the joy and fulfillment that God intends for us to have in life going our own way. We're in exile, and we've chosen that exile because we don't recognize that God is sovereign. Do this, he says what? Anybody remember the end of this verse? Do this whether they listen or not. Because it's not about what other people think. It's not about what other people do. I have no power to save anyone. The Holy Spirit does that. Jesus Christ is the one who died for their salvation. God is the one who can forgive their sins. God is the only one that can open their minds and take away the blindness of the way they see things from a worldly, self-centered perspective and open their eyes to be able to see what God is doing and to be at rest. And that comes through their relationship with Him. And so all we are is an instrument that can represent what life is and can speak words of hope and encouragement and comfort and truth. But the Holy Spirit is going to open their ears, or they're going to choose to close them. We have no power to open anyone's ears. We have no power to open anyone's heart. There is nothing we can do to lead someone to Christ. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father what? Draws them. And there is salvation in no other name under heaven where men must be saved. That happens through Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Holy Spirit making it real. We can be tools of that if we understand and we live it. And that's what he's calling us to. And what my message is this, is, and I've got this message because I know all the ladies are there, are gone. Well, not all the ladies, but a lot of our ladies are gone. And I know that we have a lot in this room of dedicated people who are here, even though other people are not. So you're leaders. And I also know that that you are all an important part of God's family. And sometimes we don't say that and we don't point that out. But each one of you, for some reason, God has moved to come here. And Christ can see all of us together and see our hearts, and he sees us as one body. It's hard sometimes for us to see that, but we have different gifts and we have different talents and we have different abilities, and God works in different ways in our lives. But every one of us are important, because every one of us are made in a way that, like, Dave went over there and he really clicks with Robert. Jonathan goes over there and he really clicks with Richard. I may have a relationship with Robert, but not maybe as close as yours. And there were other people who might be there who don't really, they know Robert, they like Robert, but they don't really know him. I mean, you can't know a ton of people, but as far as being connected with people to really search for the Lord and grow together and love one another and know one another and help one another, that takes all of us. And we're all constructed in a way that God understands that we're all important. You're not at Eastwood for an accident. The problem with churches today is that people come to church because of what they get out of it. That's totally unbiblical. You don't come to church so I feed you. God wants you to feed yourself. Now, we come together and we talk about the word, and yes, you have given me time to maybe meditate on it more and to be able to bring you some thoughts that might stretch your individual meditations at home, might stretch the way you see things, because you don't usually sit down and spend an hour or 2 hours talking with that many people about Christ. But he has brought us all here together to minister to one another. And the job of the spiritual leaders is to equip the people to do the work of the ministry. So all of you are vitally important. And when your life gets so distracted that you think that your life is about entertainment, or your life is about your job, or your life is about building, your life is not about those things. Your life is about getting your kids ready to go to a good college. They go to a good college, so what? They get a good job, so what? They make a lot of money, so what? Let me tell you, nothing matters outside of them having a real relationship with Christ, so that all of that stuff doesn't mean nothing when they go into eternity. And like the rich young ruler, they see themselves separated from God forever because they had a nice house they didn't want to give up, and they didn't have time to spend time with God because they had to spend that extra hour to get that promotion so they could have enough money to buy the car they wanted. So what if you have a car? You're not here by accident, and you're important to God. And it's important for you to develop into the most mature Christian you can be, because God has put you here because there are needs for you. And that's where your fulfillment and joy and hope come out of life, because you see how God is using you. And it creates this amazement in you because you know who you were. You know where you came from. How in the world could God? I saw you. I've known you for a long time. You've always been a good Christian man. But when you went over to Uganda in those 3 years, I saw you grow more in those 3 years than all the years I'd known you, and that was decades. And he's shaking his head yes, because he knows that. And we, our lives and our faith grow as, it's not that we know things. Jesus says, now that you know these things, blessed you are if you what? If you do them. And you have to have those commandments, and you have to obey them if you want Christ to reveal himself to you. I love this scripture here. It rings in my ears sometimes. Hebrews 5:12 says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. That doesn't mean you're standing up here. God is not holding me, well, he holds me accountable for what I say up here. So I don't know. You know, sometimes we say things, but we don't mean them black and white like that. God does hold me accountable for what I say up here. But God holds me mostly accountable for how I live and react with the people I'm close to. Because I'm investing in their lives daily on a consistent basis. Now, I've been given a privilege, and I will be held accountable for what I say up here. But we have to develop to be able to teach our children about God. We have to develop to a place where we can teach our neighbors and people at work. We can show the presence of Christ there. That's what our lives are about. And we cannot be distracted by this world and not do what God has called us to do and think we're okay. Ephesians 5:15-17 says this, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Don't live like people who think that God doesn't see or care about what they're doing. Don't be like people who think he's not actively involved and that he'll overlook sin. The Bible tells us God does not overlook sin. He works to root it out and to cleanse it from us. That's why he tells us if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God wants a progressive growth in us, an aggressive, progressive holiness in us. But fools don't think that's important. Fools think he's not going to judge us. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. People who realize our time here is very short. There is something much more valuable than the comforts of this life. If we go through life and people we love are separated from God, but we were able to provide a gym membership for them, or we bought them a TV set, that's not going to be what brings us joy. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Most people are not even looking for the opportunities that God has you on this earth for, and put the Holy Spirit in your heart to work through you in. And these are very evil days. And they are much more evil progressively than they were. And they're going to cycle down like this until God decides to judge and reset it so that his people have a better shot at it again. Or else there's going to be an awakening. But guess who that's going to be determined on? It's going to be determined on us. And in these last couple of minutes, I'm just going to give you an example of what we're dealing with in the world and why it is so important that we live our faith. Because you can't live on someone else's. Some of you have heard this before. It's a very famous thing, and I'm not going to go through all the points of it, but I'm going to hit just a few things. This is called the three chairs, and the reason it's there is because there's a pattern that goes through Scripture. And it starts with Adam and Eve, and it goes through Cain and Abel, and it goes all the way up to Noah, and it goes through the kings. It's all through the Bible, but it's mostly pictured the clearest in the family of Abraham. And in the first chair, you've got Abraham. And you notice Abraham is looking up to God. Abraham had a dad who worshiped God. As a matter of fact, God spoke to him and told him to go to the promised land. And he started that way, but he got halfway, and there was a really kind of good, prosperous place for him to settle called Haran. And so he decided that he would stay there. And Abraham grew up there. So Abraham knew about this God, but they were enmeshed in the world, and they liked the comfort of the world. As a matter of fact, he had a brother named Nahor, and Nahor was so enmeshed in the world that he sold idols for a living. And so God was kind of in the family, but making money in the world and the ways of the world were permeating in the family. And Abraham just saw the emptiness of it. It wasn't enough for him. And so God called him out and said, leave all this behind, leave your family and come out here and follow me. And so he did that. And God progressively started helping him see things from a different perspective and building his faith. And you all know the story. He became a great man of faith. And God finally, miraculously, gave him a son through which the promise was going to be carried on. And that son was Isaac. Now, many of you know that he tried it the world's way first and had a very big disaster with a son named Ishmael, which is still a problem from the descendants that they have. But Isaac, I don't know if you can see it that well, but his eyes are not looking up, but they're looking out. And Isaac never left the promised land. He's the only one of the patriarchs that never left the promised land. He lived in the blessing of God. And guess who God was blessing? Abraham. And God blessed Abraham because Abraham grew to be more and more faithful and more solid in his faith with God. And Isaac saw that in his dad, and he lived in that, but his faith, he didn't go through the same struggles. He didn't have to make the same sacrifices that Abraham did. He lived off of his father's faith. And it becomes apparent as he gets older, because he doesn't raise his children as well, and he actually values his child that fits in the world best. And he doesn't value the child that has home values. And so what happens is that eventually he's got two sons, but one of them is going to be chosen by God, and God is going to work in his life. Even though this son doesn't really have any type of faith in God, he wants to manipulate himself to be able to get the blessings that Abraham has passed down so that he's in control of them. He ends up thinking that he's got the way, being convinced by his mother that he's got a way to have all those blessings. And because of it, he loses them all, and his brother wants to kill him. And so he's got to run away. And as he's running away, God appears to him. Isn't it interesting how merciful God is and how God is always seeking? And God promises him that he will give him the things of Abraham. And guess what Jacob says? Okay, if you'll do it, if you'll bless me like that, and if you bring me back to this, then I'll worship you. What does that sound like? It sounds like the main Christian of today. And so he goes off and he tries to deceive, and God blesses him, and God is faithful when we're not faithful. And you can see that, and there is a tie between them. But Jacob never follows the Lord like Abraham did. As a matter of fact, when he gets back and he's established, he makes the same type of mistakes. He gets back into that country, he lies to his brother. And his brother, this is another thing, Isaac had two sons. One of them cared nothing for God. He chased after the world. He abandoned his faith. He abandoned following God. He had no intention of wanting the inheritance or any of the calling that God had. He sold it for a bowl of stew right there. But Jacob, God worked with, and Jacob had some faith, and he limped along. As a matter of fact, if you remember, when he wrestled with God, he left limping, and he limped the rest of his life. He limped through with a borrowed faith that was never really strong. And then Abraham died, and another generation came up. And this generation was a wreck, because Jacob didn't have that solid relationship with God, and so he didn't know how to treat his wives, he didn't know how to treat his sons, and there was huge division in his family. So much so that the one son that he was trying to raise to get out of that mess, he was persecuted. Whoops, let me turn that back. He was persecuted, and he was sent to Egypt as a slave by his brothers, who wanted to kill him. And Joseph had in his heart a desire for something more than just the religious trappings that Jacob and Isaac had. He wanted a real relationship with God, and he sought it. And just like Abraham, except for with a lot more trouble, a lot more persecution, a lot more difficult situations, he clung to God, and God developed him into an amazing pillar of faith and did amazing things in his life. That's where we're at. If you look at our culture and you look at our society and you look at how the Christian church teaches Christianity, how me-centered it is, and you look at the average Christian, I'm not talking about in this church, I'm talking about in the world, they're sitting in Jacob's easy chair, wondering how come God didn't bring them some more popcorn. Wondering how come God's not serving them up with lemonade. And there's a growing hunger in the young people today, just like Joseph. They are not interested in a religious foundation and structure, but it denies the power of God. Someone who goes to church, reads their Bible, goes to Sunday school, has a small group, but can't forgive their neighbor, that loses their temper and is angry all the time, that can't understand when circumstances change and can't accept God's will for their lives and find a way to be faithful in whatever he calls them to do. It falls apart if circumstances don't go well. They're just not interested in it, because they're far enough down that they're looking for something real. And I guess the calling that I want to see with this church, and the reason that we're doing this, where we're taking these scriptures and we're trying to get everyone to take some time to stop and really clear out a space and listen to God and develop a relationship with him, is because that's what this world needs. And we'll lose this next generation. You guys can take a look and see what's happening right here. If we can't bring the Spirit of Christ and the presence of Christ to touch hearts, to bring an awakening in our nation, just think what the next generation's gonna be like. Think what the church is gonna be like. The church thinks right now that God must be wrong about simple things like, are you a man or are you a woman? The church is questioning, and the church is deciding that the world must understand more than God does, and so the church is conforming with the world. And it's happening rapidly. And what it takes is individual Christians who can stand up, who know God, who abide in His word. And so when they pray, they know what God wants, and they're praying the will of God. And God is working in their lives, and the presence is evident. And that's what we're calling ourselves to. Now, I'm going to let Zach just take me to the last slide. I had a few scriptures across there. Well, okay, we'll stop at that one. We better go back and do that one right there. I'll get it. This is what God is after. I guess I'll pull this one across. It says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I'm not saying them to shame you either, because it's things I need to hear. But to warn us as beloved children, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's exactly what Dave is doing. It's exactly what Jonathan's doing. It's exactly what many of you throughout here are doing with somebody. And what Paul says is, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And that's what discipleship is. And this world needs people who can show the love of God. I have set an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Well, I need to know what God has done for me if I'm going to do that. And I need to understand it. And we see that a lot. This is one of my favorite pictures. Some of you remember it from old time. And there's Dave. I thought about Dave because he was speaking today. But those two little girls, that's how Christianity is caught. We see it. We respect the people who are doing it. We want to join in because we see the life there. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their outcome and way of life and imitate their faith. Let me tell you, that's the problem in America today, because that's what people are doing, whether we like it or not. They're looking at the outcome of our lives and seeing whether or not they want to imitate us or not. And that's the call and responsibility God has given us. Here's what Jesus says. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man, and will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully discipled, will be like his teacher. If we surround ourselves with blind people who cannot see God's will and don't know God, we're going to fall into the ditch with them. But if we surround ourselves with people who know God and are seeking God, and we call out on the name of the Lord with them with a pure heart, we'll find him. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why? Because he's the king. As surely as I am with you also, and surely I'm with you also to the very end of age. We have to know who we're worshiping. We have to know who God really is. We can't worship a God of our own making that will fit our lifestyle. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And that's a responsibility for every one of us. And someone in this church needs you to pour into their lives, and you need them to be pouring into your life. One of the great things we have here is that our church understands that, and we're growing in that. And I have people who come in here all the time. They say, I've never been in a church like this. Well, it's not because we're not reading the same Bible. It's not because we're not hearing the same Sunday school lessons or we're hearing the same type of sermon. The reason is because they come here and they see a person here and a person here and a person here and a person here and a person here, and the love of Christ is in them. And they see a growth, and they see God working. And I feel the same way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a moment, and I'm going to let you just let the words of God that you have heard in these scriptures sink in. And however God wants you to respond, this is your opportunity just to let the Lord know what's on your heart. Father, we know you love us. And we know you love this world. And Jesus Christ died for every person in it. And we thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and coming into our lives and for the difference that you have made. We are new creations. And our eyes are open. We're on a different path. And we see how evil and seductive the world was, and we can see if we would have continued how our lives would have been destroyed. And yet you walk us to good things because you are good. And Father, we know that more than anything else, what we need is Christ. We need to know you, to understand you, to have the strength and faith to follow you. We don't want to be part of the world. We want to be separated into your kingdom to be the answer that you are trying to communicate to the world. And we thank you, Lord. We ask you to move in our hearts and help us to grow at a rapid rate, Lord. Open our hearts to be able to understand and to change the way we think and to remove our bad attitudes and to set us free to trust in you in everything. And we ask you, Lord, to reach out and save our world. Bring an awakening here. Turn our children's heart to you. And we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.